today. And in our story, I think the children did a wonderful job. Thank you for allowing us to minister to your children. It's such a blessing. We appreciate all the opportunity to do so. The kids have done a wonderful job. In Luke chapter 2, they're just really briefly, you know, I love the fact that they chose this story because, you know, with Mary and Joseph, things did not go according to plan. Neither did today's story with the children, you know, that are stuck in the country. But they found a blessing they didn't expect. And I think the greatest thing about God is that the things you and I see as a disruption or a mistake, God has a way of turning around to being the greatest blessing we never expected in our life. In Luke chapter number 1, what we find out is we've heard this story our entire life, and it's not like it's unfamiliar to us. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you that the children have done such a wonderful job. They've worked so hard. And Father, but the truth that they have told is still timeless and still worth repeating today, that a Savior is born in Bethlehem. Father, today let us use the example that they have given and let us retell the story to all that we come in contact with. Father, thank you. Christmas is such a wonderful time when all eyes turn to that little town where your son came to be born. And Father, it's the reason he came that is so wonderful. Let us never forget. And today, God, if there's someone who's wondering, who needs to know that it is because of this child that came and died for us, we have eternal life. May they trust him today in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Christmas plans don't always go the way we think they're going to go. I imagine several of you could probably raise your hand now and say, yeah, I was going to do this, but it just didn't work out. I was going to travel, and it just didn't work out. Or I was going to go to Florida, and now I'm stuck in Alexandria, Virginia. Right? I mean, we all have plans. We are going to do this. We were going to cook a ham. Now we get stuck with turkey. We were going to do this, but we can't now. And plans have a way of changing. And we've heard about Mary and Joseph's plans for ever since we were kids, haven't we? We've heard the story. Our children can recite the story. They were engaged. I don't know how it was when you were young, but in my mom's era, women would get a hope chest. And when they were young, they would start collecting things toward their marriage. It was like a cedar chest, and they'd collect linens and things. And when, in my wife's era, they would get a scrapbook, and they would cut out things out of magazines. And in this era, I think it's Pinterest. What do you guys do? Pinterest, right? I don't know what you guys do, right? You take pictures. I take pictures of things, so I always know what my wife likes to buy for Christmas. I'm like, you know, I'm always taking pictures. But Mary, you know, Mary's people are people no matter when they live. You know, Mary had dreams. And God has kind of rewritten things for Mary, because when Gabriel came in and goes, hail, that word hail is typically, it means rejoice, thou that are highly favored. And when she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled. Yeah, I imagine I'd be like, what? And the angel says, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. This has been foretold forever. I mean, let's face it, you know, Christmas was more than a story to her in the fact that there were Old Testament prophecies and she'd heard them all her life, but she never intended to really live them, right? I mean, seriously, think about this. You had Isaiah where he said, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given and the government shall be on his shoulders. She could recite this. She knew Micah 5:2 that, and thou Bethlehem, though thou be the least among the many thousands of Judah. You know, she knew these things because they were taught these as children. But I doubt she's like sitting on the edge of her bunk every morning going, I hope it's me, I hope it's me, it's hope it's me. And then the angel shows up and says, guess what, it's you. And plans get rewritten. But you know, Mary makes three choices that I think are within the grasp of every believer, with every person. And the choices are up to us to make. and they were a challenge to me. And I saw the same thing as I've been pondering on what to preach on today, just briefly. But as I sat there yesterday and I heard the children's story, the Lord really kind of concreted it in. You know, those two children from the city had to make a choice because their plans were changed. God did it for a reason, obviously. Mary had to make a choice to trust the Lord. Shocked by Gabriel's visit, I'm sure she was thinking, what's Joseph going to think? If I was her, I would be going, hey, Gabe, can you help me out here? All right, you've told me. I get what you're saying. I get it, right? But can you first, can we go wake Mom up and you can tell Mom and Dad, right? And then can we go tell Joseph? And then, you know, because I don't know how I'm going to explain this, and then I don't know how they're going to believe it. That would have been my response, but that wasn't hers. Hers was, you know, how can this be? Because, you know, I've been saving myself. I've been living purely. I've been doing this because I want to do right by the Lord. I'm a virgin. I'm intending to stay that way. Joseph and I, we've been separate for a reason. We got engaged. We're going to get married. And Gabriel explains to her how it's going to happen in verse 35 and 36. Don't you worry, Mary. You're not going to do anything that's wrong. You're not going to be expected to step across a line here that God hasn't asked you to do. God's going to take care of all that. And then she chooses to trust. Look at verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I think the reason he said verse number 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. I think he told her that to say, listen, trust me, God is the God of the impossible. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary, don't you worry. You've found favor with God. God's going to honor your trust in him. I know this is what you were expecting, but God is honoring you with something special. And she says, all right, I'm going to choose to trust the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I love that. Verse 38. Be it unto me according to thy word. When she didn't know the answers, she chose to trust. When she was numb with the shock of this, I don't know how this is going to work out, she chose to trust. This is a demonstration of submission. This is her submitting, and it's expressed in trust. See, either God is or he isn't. Now, you got to come to that realization yourself. I can't do it for you. Your mom can't do it for you. You realize God has no grandchildren, right? You don't get to heaven by your mom's faith or your dad's faith. It's either you have to come to this understanding yourself. Mary couldn't. Mary's parents were devout. Yes, Joseph was devout. That's fine. But Mary had to make this decision on her own. She had to come to the place where she realized either God is or he isn't. And if he is, then everything he said is true. Okay, then. The night I trusted the Lord as my personal Savior, that's the spiritual math equation I did. That's it. I mean, it didn't get any more complicated for me than I'm kind of a simple guy. I get it. But either God is or he isn't. And if God is, then everything he said is true. And if it's true, there you go. And when I prayed and I received Christ as my Savior, I just said, look, your word says this. So I'm taking you at your word. And that's what Mary said in verse number 38. It just astounds me. She says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Look at the next phrase, verse 38. Be unto me according to thy word. There is a God. He is holy. Thus he cannot lie. So then everything he said is true. So let it be according to everything you've told me, that I'm taking God at his word. There you go. In the midst of emotional uncertainty, in the midst of her life's uncertainty, she said, I'm just going to trust God at his word. What is it that's going on right now in your life that just seems to be impossible? What is it that God wants you to know about him that seems inconceivable?
I admit, I can't wrap my head around everything about God. And the truth is, if I could put God in a 3-pound brain, then he wouldn't be God at all. So there's always going to be that measure of faith. I get that. Because he just doesn't fit in here any more than Steve Jobs would fit in an iPhone. Right? But my God, either he is or he isn't. And if he is, I'm not going to understand it all, but I believe that he is, and that he is what he says he is. So then what he said is true. Let it be unto me according to thy word. See, in verse number 34, Mary wasn't trusting whether or not Gabriel was telling her right. It was just, hey, how's the mechanics of this is going to work? I'm not sure. But verse 38 tells us, hey, I'm choosing to believe. Let it be unto me according to thy word. I believe God is. I believe God's true and he can't lie. So thus, as you've said it, as the word says it, I take God at his promise. And when you can't see his hand working, you've got to trust his heart. When you can't see what he's trying to accomplish, you have to trust his character because he is. But only you can come to that understanding. I can't do it for you. Mary had come to that place. Either God is or he isn't. Either God can or he can't. And either God will or he won't. Because if he won't, then he isn't. And we're wasting our time. And that's why when she said, I choose to trust his word. The second thing she did that I found revolutionary was the fact that the children brought out so well was the fact that once they realized that something was going on that they had never seen before, they chose to rejoice. They chose to have fun. They chose to be excited about it. They didn't want to leave. When Mary went to Elizabeth's house in Luke 1, and in verse 39, she heads out. And in those days, they went out to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. When you drop down to this, to verse number 46, the first thing she actually says that's recorded here, I love this. It's rejoicing. I love this. My soul doth magnify the Lord. This is Mary talking. She chooses to rejoice. I've heard a lot of sermons about her difficulties. Unwed pregnancy in a small town, the neighbors talking about her at the kitchen table, the ridicule, her life plans being upside down. I don't know about you, but I find it pretty easy to complain about things. Do you find it easy to complain? Do you got somebody in, don't raise your hand. Is there somebody in your house that's a complainer? You might be sitting next to someone who's a complainer. If complaining was an Olympic event, I would be a medalist. I can tell you that right now. I'm really good at it. I can find something to complain about all the time. I've got to work at it now. I've got to work at it really hard not to. But you don't see Mary complaining anywhere in here. I mean, she comes into Elizabeth's house, and I would have melted on the front porch. I'd have banged on the door, and as soon as Aunt Elizabeth opened the door, I'd have grabbed her by the waist and went, oh, gosh, you need to help me. I'm in a mess. Everything I had planned, everything, I'd have folded like a dish rag. You ever had circumstances like that? That's not what she did. She came in and said hello and was excited for what God was doing in Elizabeth's life. But then Elizabeth responds and says, oh, wow, you know, I can already tell what God's doing in you. And Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Man, that's faith, submission, and praise. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. You know, rejoicing is a personal choice. It's a personal submission to trusting God's character by faith. I can't always see what God is doing, but I can trust his character. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 that his ways are higher than my ways, and I can't understand it, but I know he's doing it for my good. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells me that if I love God and I'm called according to his purpose, and I am, I love him and I am called according to his purpose, then he's going to work it out for my good. I can't always see it, but I know it, but I've got enough. Listen, I'm old enough that the color of my beard ought to tell you that I got enough time in that I can look back. Now look, when I started reading this Bible and I got to the middle where the Psalms are and it says God is good, period, you know, I was 23 and I went, well, we'll see about that, right? Because I was young. I hadn't got a lot of experience. Now that I'm older, I can resonate with David when he said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm 57 years old. I've been walking with God now for over 30 years, and I can look back over my life and go, yeah, God is always good, and God is always right. I haven't always liked the fact that God's always right, though. You know, every now and again, it'd be great if God would just kind of line up with me sometimes and go, you know, because I think his will ought to line up with mine, because, I mean, I like it. I like this, right? I like this. Why don't you like this? Right? I mean, I like it. You like it. It's a deal. And I got it on sale. Right? Or something like that. I find some way to justify it. No, God sometimes will make choices that I wouldn't have made. And I have a choice at that moment. I can trust him. Number two, I can rejoice because I know he's going to do something I hadn't even imagined. It's outside my plans. Because either God is or he isn't. And either God will fulfill his promise. Because if he doesn't, then he isn't. And the night I trusted Christ as my Savior, I said, God, I believe you are. I believe your word is true. Because I believe who you are. So I'm taking you at your word. You know, I may not have said it the way Mary had said it. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. But there have been real times in my life where I had real difficulties. And I realized, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I believe. I believe you know where I'm at. I believe that you have not misplaced me in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you feel like God, do you even know where I'm at? I've been thinking about getting this new app on my phone called the 360 thing. I'm not advocating for it. I don't even know if it works. But I saw a buddy had it where it's like location services where you can see where your entire family's at. And I was wondering if God had that on his app. Because sometimes I feel like God has lost me on the grid. Do you ever feel like that? When you pray and it doesn't seem to be getting past the drywall? And you think to yourself, is my location services turned off, God? Do you not see where I'm at? Look, at that moment, I can trust him because he really hasn't lost me. He knows where I'm at. He knew where Mary was. Every step that donkey took from Nazareth to Bethlehem, he knew where she was. When Joseph went up to every inn and boarding house in Bethlehem, we hear about the one innkeeper. Trust me, there was more. He went up to every door and banged on it and said, is there a place, a corner, just someplace next to the dining room table? If I could just have my wife inside out of the cold, could you please? There was no room. God didn't misplace her. He knew where she was going. He found her a place where she and Joseph could have a moment away from people. Mary chose to trust. Mary chose to rejoice. And lastly, she made a choice that I think all of us need to make. Go to chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, as I said, you know, she had everything lined up in Nazareth. I'm sure she had all her stuff together because that's where Joseph lived. That's where she lived. And then Caesar makes this Caesar she doesn't even know. This guy who lives thousands of miles away in Rome makes some decree. And now she's got to pick up and ride a donkey. She's got to go to Bethlehem. She's got to give birth in a stall, in a stable. And then after she gives birth and the baby's quiet, the door opens and in comes these strangers. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you, to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they'd seen it, they'd made known abroad the things which were told them concerning the child. Look at it says in verse 18, and they wondered at those things which were told them, right? But verse 19, look, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So many people think, you know, that Christianity is about not thinking. Faith is believing without thinking. No, we're to think. We're to meditate. Mary looked at all of the circumstances that led her to this moment, and she chose to ponder it in her heart, to muse upon it, to meditate on it, because she knew that this was leading to something. And over the course of her life, as she watched the Lord Jesus grow and then get into his ministry and then go to Calvary, she knew this was leading, and she was thinking. And all of these circumstances, she never allowed the story to fade in her life. She saw God at work in them. Within a few months, maybe a year, when the wise men came and told them, you need to get out. Herod's going to kill that child if he can. And they flee to Egypt. And then while they're in Egypt, the child grew. And then an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, and now they're coming back, but they hear about Archelaus and the death of Herod, and they're a little freaked out, but the angel says, no, go to Nazareth. She's pondering all these times where God has intersected their life and guided them in ways they would not have done on their own, but now they're back home, and they're living with the Messiah. You know, to us, Christmas is a story. But to Mary and Joseph, it was their life. And they were walking by faith and choosing to trust. And she chose to trust and rejoice. And she never let the events fade. You know, we get so busy in December. Has December been grueling already and we're not only halfway through? Right? It's the 15th. We're not even... Noon is halfway, right? Noon is halfway! And it's grueling. It is a marathon. We're trying to get, you know. And we do things over and over and over again. And you find yourself not thinking because we just do it over and over again. You could actually, I'm afraid we're going to get to heaven and God's going to have a final exam on what is the third verse of each hymn. And we're going to be like, I don't know. I can do first, second, and last. Right? But what is the third verse of Away in a Manger? I don't know. Right? Because we're so used to singing a certain way, or a certain set of songs. We're used to setting a table a certain way. We're used to decorating the house a certain way, and it becomes mechanical and methodical, and we don't even think about it anymore. You ever find yourself driving home, and you forgot how you left the parking lot and found yourself in the driveway? You can't remember the to and fro. Just me, okay, just me. That ought to scare you. Right? It happens. It's so methodical. I always say, well, the car knows the way home. We get things so mechanical, we forget to think. Do you lose track of what God's doing in your life? God is trying to do something. And he is intersecting your life in different ways. Sometimes big ways, sometimes small ways. But if you'll rethink, if you'll reponder over the things God has done in your life, you'll see he's doing it for a reason. You know, every time we look at what God has done, see, when I go back and I relive the night I got saved and I think through that night, it was our honeymoon apartment. We'd been saved about a year and a half, and we're in this little two-bedroom with one bath. You know what I'm talking about. If you've been there, say amen. Right? We had to stick our arm out the window to put a shirt on. It was so small. You know what I'm talking about? It was tiny, and because the kitchen, the living room, and the dining room and everything was in one room, right? And it was just tiny. And I remember that night as the pastor read the gospel about how I was a sinner and how I deserved to die and go to hell, but God sent his son, that's Christmas, sent his son to die for me because he loved me. As the conviction set in, I was pacing that little apartment, And I had to make a choice. And I relive that story every time I think about it. I relive it. And I think about how God spoke to me. And I'm arguing with myself about it. And then all of a sudden a voice says, "You're an idiot." And that wasn't me, because I say harsher things to myself. But the Lord said, "You're an idiot. You're going to die and go to hell because you're afraid. You're going to have to admit your wife was right." Do you ever have conversations with God like that? God calls me an idiot every now and then. Now he calls me son, but I wasn't a son then. But now he'll say, "Son, come on." But every now and again, as I reponder that night, I relive it. And I rejoice that he was so patient with me. And my faith deepens. Because that night when I prayed and received Christ as my Savior, I remember the truth and how my faith is still in the one who died for me. How he took my sin upon himself on Calvary. That's the Christmas story. You think, well, that's Easter. No, he died and rose again. That's Easter. Christmas is how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, every time I rethink about it, every time I ponder it, then I remember the other times where he's done things in my life, where he's answered my prayers, where he's guided me in a way I didn't expect. Sometimes through illness, sometimes through accident, sometimes through a loss of a job, sometimes through the loss of, or sometimes through a gain of something I wasn't expecting. I see God doing things. And every time I go back over those things, I reponder them and my faith takes a leap because I see God's hand in it looking back. I couldn't see it at the moment and I couldn't see it looking forward, but I can definitely look back now and go, "Oh, I see it now." Because if that hadn't happened, this hadn't happened, and look where I'm at now. See, Mary chose not only to trust, she chose to rejoice, and she chose to ponder. What about you? Have you ever trusted the Lord as your Savior? Have you ever realized that you're a sinner living in a sin-cursed world? Have you ever realized that the true purpose of Christmas wasn't just holly and ivy and decorations? It was the gift of God to mankind so that we could spend eternity with him. We couldn't ever pay the price of our sin, so he decided to do it for us. Now that's love I can't fathom. And every time, Christian, that you relive it, every time you think about the day you trusted Christ, you can rejoice. God did that for you. And every time you tell someone else, you relive it and you can ponder it and rejoice that God is still working in your life today. But those three choices are yours. Whether you're going to trust him or not. Whether you're going to take him at his word. And whether or not you're going to rejoice. And whether you're going to ponder what he's doing. See, as you think about what he's doing and you see it, and you recognize it, your faith takes a gigantic leap forward. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, our story today with the children's songs were wonderful. They were wonderful because, like children, we often so much in the moment think, "What is God doing? Why am I stuck here? I had plans for something else. I wanted," every head bowed, every eye closed, "I wanted something else. I knew where I was going. I knew what I was doing. My ideas were better." And then God had a different plan. And at the end of it, if we'll let it, we'll rejoice because we'll see what God had in mind was better. And today you've come and you've seen the children and we had a wonderful time. But if you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? With every head bowed and every eye closed, in a crowd like this, I'm sure there's someone who's pondering. It's as simple as this. It's just as simple as the night I got saved. If you'll pray something like this, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that it was my sin that put Christ on the cross. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I believe you died and rose again for me. And I believe, I trust you as my Savior. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. I trust you. Christian, you're here today, and quite honestly, you've got some things in your life that are just seem insurmountable, and God seems to have lost you on location. He hasn't. He's still working. Won't you take a moment and trust him again? Just trust his hand, his character, his promise. Rejoice. And let's go to him again and pray. In the next few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to talk to the Lord. If you'd like to trust the Lord or you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be down front and others will be here to pray with you if you'd like, or you can pray by yourself. But let me pray for you now. Our heavenly gracious Father, I love you and I am thank you for the greatest gift mankind has ever received. Father, we love this earth we live on. We love the green and the beauty of it all. But Father, even greater than that is the gift of eternal life through Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that you sent your Son to die in our place, that he lived the perfect life and all of that for us. I thank you, God. And Father, so many times we can't always see what you're doing, but we trust you. And we ask, God, that you would work in each person's life here today in such a way that others will see you at work and believe. There's folks here today, God, who need your comfort right now. They're hurting desperately. Now I ask, God, you would bring that comfort right now. May they feel your presence. And Father, as we turn to you and trust your character, by faith, Father, we rejoice in the promises that will be fulfilled as we turn and submit ourselves to you. And now, Father, as we go to prayer, each person, as they turn their hearts to you, God, speak to them, be with them. In Christ's name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you come? If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. Come.
His goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that
you can trust him today. You can.
His one,
he is, and always will be,
Son,
truthful. Even though I can't understand it,
whoever
he is.
Believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms.
Do I need to use that?
No. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only.
Would you like to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior today? Would you like to know beyond a shadow of doubt if you died, you'd go to heaven? The Bible says you can know. It's not about you. It's not about the works you do. You can't work your way there. That's why God sent his Son. He sent the gift A gift is not something you earn.
The power of
what are you relying on?
Forever defeated.
What's holding you up?
Now
what do you think you have to give
well.
Up?
I'm walking in freedom.
There's nothing you have
for
to do.
God so
what are you depending on?
The world.
It's not a rite. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It's trusting the Lord at His word.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Praise Him for the wonders of His love.
Father, we love You. We thank You, God. We praise You for the gift that is Christ. We thank You, God, for all that You're doing. We thank You, God, that this time of year, our eyes come back to the gift of Christ. And God, let us retell the story of how we received that gift. Let us relive it by retelling it. Let us ponder it again, Father, as we present it to others. And show them how that they too can have a relationship with You. Father, today we rejoice. We rejoice in Your promises. We rejoice in Your love. We rejoice, Father. And we look forward to the day when our Savior returns and takes us to His place in heaven, where we'll be with You face to face and reunited with our loved ones again. We thank You, O God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.